Well, the Irish philosopher Richard Kearney once said that telling stories is as basic to human beings as eating. More so, in fact. While food makes us live, stories are what make our lives worth living. And I like this quote because it gets to two ideas of the impact of stories on our life. The first is that everyone is living as part of a story, that there is some sort of belief, some idea that drives our actions, that produces in us what it is that we do on a day-to-day basis. And there's a variety of stories that we tell of ourselves that we find meaning in our lives that come to us from our culture. And I don't have the time or place or really interest to go through all of those different stories, but I'll give one as an example. We have this story of individualism, that it's I, myself, who makes the decisions of my life. I am the ultimate authority of it. I'm the ultimate one in control. And so all that I do with my life reinforces that belief. Now, we don't often wake up knowing this story, being aware that this is what we're doing. We don't decide how we do by saying, I am driven by individualistic actions. But we may say things like, well, I need to be true to my own heart. And it's getting to this idea that what I feel, what I believe to be true about me is what I'm going to do. Or just look at the word cloud of our lives. What are the words that we use most to describe our lives? Well, right there at the center of it would be a giant letter I. We continue to use I is what we describe more than anything else. But the second part of this quote that I like is it gets to our love of stories. We love telling stories. We love hearing stories, participating in stories. And so much of our entertainment comes in the form of stories. I was going to say we go out and watch stories, but it seems like that's fizzling out. We watch stories from the comfort of our own couch. We are participating and joining in stories all the time. One of the types of stories that I really love are suspense movies. That as you're listening, or as you're participating in the story that's being told, and you get to the end where there's one bit of information, one piece that seems to make sense of all of the 90 minutes or 2 hours that you spent hearing this story beforehand. This one piece falls into place and makes all the rest of it make sense. Now, I know not everyone likes those types of stories. Some people don't like how unclear they are, or don't give all the answers and don't feel uncertain. And so maybe you hop on Wikipedia and see the plot summary there to get those bits of information before we get to it at the end. But I love the slow unfolding of a story like this, that when it's done right, I'm captivated. I'm with them. I'm waiting for that piece to come that makes sense of all of it. And when that happens, when it becomes clear, well, I just want to start from the beginning again. To go all the way back to see how it all fits in place now that I know. As we talk about the power of stories, both in creating this belief system from which we live, giving our life's purpose and direction, but also in terms of our entertainment as captivating for us, well, the Bible actually speaks into both of those understandings of story. For one, it tells us the story. The story by which we have purpose and direction and guidance for all of life. But it also is a captivating story. Now, I don't know where you are in your Bible reading plan, so maybe you're in a section that doesn't feel very captivating, but I promise the story as a whole is captivating. It's told incredibly well. While it may not fit into the genre of a suspense story, it is one where the more and more we read of it, the more and more of it makes sense, fits together, impacts our lives. And probably the piece more than any other that makes sense of the rest of it comes to us from this passage that was just read for us from Luke 24. In it, we read of Jesus who died, who was buried, and was raised again. You know, much of what we talked about in our time in 1 Corinthians 15. Well, after doing that, Jesus appeared to two of his disciples to show what it is that he has done. And that's where we pick up the story. These two disciples are on the road to Emmaus, a small town about 7 miles outside of Jerusalem. And we might wonder, why are they doing that? I mean, this story is taking place on Easter Sunday. Jesus was just raised from the dead, and here's these two disciples leaving the place where Jesus was, leaving the place where he was doing ministry, leaving the place where he was buried to go elsewhere. They are bailing because they think it's over. And from that, they're joined by this man on the road. Now, again, this is great storytelling. We, as the readers, are clued in that this is Jesus appearing next to them, but they don't recognize him. We don't know why they don't recognize him. Is he supernaturally being kept from them recognizing him, or is he physically changed in appearance? We're not sure. We aren't given that information. But we do see a theological reason for this, that these disciples have left Jerusalem because they think it's done. They think all that they spent this time following Jesus is over. It says in this, it's an incredibly powerful sentence, we had hoped. We put our hope in him. We put our trust in Jesus. You know, this longing that's in every person, this longing that goes back to the very beginning of the Bible for us to be reconciled with God, for all that's broken in this world to be made new, for everything wrong to be put right. They had hoped that Jesus would be the one to do all of that, but he's gone now. So they're gone. Just as they don't recognize the need for a dead Savior, they don't recognize this raised one in front of them. And Jesus asks about this. He says, why are you looking so sad? And the two disciples, you can see that they're incredulous. They ask a question in return, like, what do you mean? Are you the only one in Jerusalem who does not know about Jesus? And I like this little play that Jesus has here. If we ever think Jesus is just stoic, that he's removed, that he's not playful, that he's not friendly, that he doesn't have a sense of humor, we get these little moments here and there that tell us otherwise. Are you the only one who doesn't know about Jesus? And so Jesus said, oh, Jesus, yeah, tell me about this guy. What's he like? They tell of Jesus who did these incredible things, who did miracles that no one would have believed if you didn't see them, who spoke in a way that they had never heard anyone speak like that before, who did all of these good things, who never did anything wrong and yet was put to death. And now they say, now it's been 3 days. This isn't like a short-term stint in the grave, like 3 days. This is done. There's no coming back from that. This is all completely lost. But there's this little bit that they're confused about. A few of the other followers of Jesus went to the tomb and his body is missing. And they don't know what to do with this. They can't make heads or tails of it. But they do know enough, or they do know that it's not enough to make them stay. It's not enough for them to continue to hope. It says they had hoped. That's past tense. Not anymore. It's all over. And this is what Jesus says to them in verse 25. And he, Jesus, said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, so the Old Testament, he interpreted to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. See, what Jesus does here is he shows that all of the Bible is about Jesus. All of the Bible is about him. He interpreted them in this moment, the things concerning himself. Now, some people read the Bible and they think there's a disconnect between what we would call the Old Testament, the first section of it, and the New Testament, the second. That you read through the Old Testament and you have God interacting with Israel, but then you get to the New Testament and you read about Jesus. But how do those fit together? What's the relationship that's there? And some people say, there is none. It's completely different stories. It has nothing to do with one another. They take place in the same area and they speak about similar things, but they're radically different. Some might even say, God is different in both of them. God in the Old Testament, he's angry all the time, and Jesus in the New Testament is nice and mild and meek. But here we see the piece that makes everything fit together. Here's the twist. All of the Bible is about Jesus. Here is the part that makes sense of the whole, that every single part of our Bible is about Jesus. All of the pages that come before this chapter and all of the pages afterwards are all about Jesus. They have one single subject. It's Jesus. Every single bit of it. And if we've been around church for a while, we might know, I know there's prophecies and predictions in the Old Testament. And so the way that they're related is Jesus fulfills those prophecies. That's the relationship there. And if that's all that we think it is, I think we might struggle with the understanding of what the word all means. All of the Bible is about Jesus. Old Testament scholar Christopher Wright wrote a book called Knowing Jesus Through the Old Testament. Feels like that relates to our topic, right? And he wrote, "We know that, as Paul puts it, all the promises of God are yes in Christ." That's quoting 2 Corinthians 1:20. So all the promises of God are yes, fulfilled in Jesus. But he goes on and says, "But in a sense, all the acts of God are a yes in Christ also. For the Old Testament is much more than a promise box full of blessed predictions about Jesus. It's primarily a story, the story of the acts of God in human history out of which those promises arose. The promises only make sense in relation to that history." In other words, what he's saying here is that Jesus doesn't just fulfill what is predicted by the Old Testament. Every bit of the Old Testament is written in a way to point us towards Jesus. Every bit of it, the story that it's written and all those promises that come, every part of it where God reveals himself is done in a way to point us towards Jesus. All the scriptures do this. Sometimes, yes, this will happen in a prediction of what it will be like. We read verses like, someday somebody will come and do this work. And we see Jesus is the one who does that. But other times, the way God works in the Old Testament acts as a pattern of the way that he will work in an even greater way in the New Testament. Or even parts of the Old Testament that are fulfilled already. Like we read about a promise in the Old Testament, it's kept in the Old Testament, and yet we find a greater fulfillment in Jesus as well. This is true about the ways God shows up, the way he structures his word, the way he commands his people, he rebukes them, he corrects them. All that God does in the Old Testament is pointing us towards Jesus through whom he works in this even greater way than this. All of the Bible is about Jesus, every single bit of it. And yet, all of the Bible changes our lives. This acts as a correction, I think, to two different reactions that we might have. Okay, so all of the Bibles is about Jesus, so it has nothing to do with us. No, that's not the case at all. Or the other side of that is, you know, as people in an individualistic culture, that, all right, the Bible is where I go to figure out what I get for my life that is going to impact me. And if that's the way that we approach the Bible, we are going to be disappointed because it's not about us. It's all about Jesus. And yet, with that being the subject, it is in this understanding of the Bible, it is in seeing it in this way, that it all points towards Jesus, all about him, that brings about individual transformation. Look at verse 32. It says, "They said to each other," these two disciples who were there, "did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road?" And he did what? He gave us a sermon that we had never heard before. He explained as something that was brand new, that had never, no, it was in opening up the scriptures while he opened the scriptures to us. It is in seeing the Bible in this way that it's all about Jesus. That is what brought transformation in their life. Because remember, they left Jerusalem. They thought the story was over. Jesus dead for 3 days. We had hoped. We no longer have hope anymore. We're going back to our lives. We are leaving Jerusalem to go back to what our lives were like before. This time following Jesus was great, but it's over now. There's nothing left for us to get out of this because he is dead. Yeah, the tomb's empty. That's weird, but we're going back to our lives because that's all that matters anymore. And it's while they get to a and they have the scriptures explained to them, not something new being produced, but to explain what was already there, that it's all about Jesus, that's when their lives change. And they go back. They go the 7 miles back to Jerusalem that very instance. These guys bust out a half marathon because something happened to them. See, the only reason why I would be part of a half marathon is at gunpoint or some other significant motivation. And that's what they had. Maybe not gunpoint, but they had significant motivation. Their lives were changed because they saw Jesus. Not because something new was done, but they saw all the scriptures, the word of God that they were used to, saw once and for all what it really meant. And it meant Jesus, and that changed their life. I think this is important for us to understand that it's not something new that happened to them, but they finally understood what was already there. It's not that something new was produced for them. They finally understood what was already done. I think this is true for us as well. That when we go to the Bible, it's not just, let's get more information. Let's just get more content shoved into our head, more and more and more. And if I only understand more of it, then that's what's going to bring about change. I mean, certainly we want to have good and correct understanding, but that's not what's going on here. Jesus' rebuke to them wasn't, man, you're just not smart enough. You just don't have enough facts and figures in your head. No, he accuses them of being slow of heart. Their issue is not a lack of mind power, but a lack of obedience. Their lives were not lived in a way that reflects the truth that's in Scripture. This was explained to them, yes, but what changed their life was they started finally living out the truth that's already in the Word of God. It's all about Jesus. And that's what brings this radical transformation in their life. And that's what brings radical transformation to our lives as well. See, I'm always so encouraged. I'm always so grateful for those of you who come up on a Sunday morning and say, man, this is so great. I've never seen that before in this passage, or I learned something new. And that's always really encouraging. I'm grateful for it. You know, keep it up. But my bigger thing is not just do we understand a little bit more, but are our lives changed because of it? See, that's how we truly know a passage of Scripture. Not that we have details or words memorized or all of those are good things. But is it actually changing our lives? Because the Bible brings about transformation. And I say this as someone who very much so needs to be aware of this of my own life as well. I spent a lot of time trying to learn how do I teach a passage. And if my life is not first to be conformed to what we're talking about on here, then I'm just up here slow of heart, but armed with cool facts. And that's not enough. See, it's in the Word of God that we see life and transformation. Nobody in this room knows the Bible as much as we would like or as we should. And yes, that's in content. There's parts of it that we just can't remember or all of that. So we can always grow in content. But more than that, in following what it says. So that's why we're doing this series. I'll talk about it a little bit more in a bit, but we're in the series that we're going to be in for the summer so that we can know the story, but live out our part of it as well. But it's not just why we do the series that we do, that all of us ought to be in some sort of regular habit of reading our Bible. Whatever that might look like for your life. People always ask me, which plan should I be on? Whichever one you're going to keep. How often should I be doing it? As often as you can. What is the best thing to keep doing with it? To keep doing it. That's all that it is. Whatever plan works for you to regularly be reading the Bible, because in it, that's where we spend time with the Jesus that all of it is about. In it, that is how we are shaped and guided. In it, that's how we are reminded that we are part of the one true story that produces in us the actions of our lives and transforms us. We go back to the Word of God because it changes our lives, because it's all about Jesus. Third part from this passage is it reminds us that all of the Bible shows the same God. That the Bible is not like the Harry Potter movies where the role of God is played by someone else in the later editions of it. It's the same God throughout the entire story. It is the one same God who by the same grace works with the same mercy to save some. That when we go and we read the Old Testament, we're not doing some archaeologist trying to unearth some ancient culture. We're not vacationing in the Old Testament where we get to see, man, this is going to be great to see how people related to God back then. No, we read the Old Testament as part of the same story that we are part of because it's the same God who is working in our lives now. And then finally, all of the Bible fulfills our hopes. I mean, certainly the disciples did not feel that as they were leaving Jerusalem, but they felt it when they were heading back to Jerusalem. We had hoped. Is transformed into the active hope they have in Jesus. And as was true on that Easter Sunday, is true for each and every one of our lives now. One of the commentators I read said that this passage, Luke 24, allows us to get a glimpse into what human blindness looks like from God's perspective. You have this exchange between Cleopas when he asks Jesus, are you the only person in Jerusalem who doesn't know what happened to Jesus? Well, the unspoken answer, but very much so fits with what Jesus does here. His unspoken answer is, oh, buddy, I'm the only person who knows. You think you have the facts. You think you have the details. You think you have the story all figured out, but it's all about me. You think that the story is done, but here is an alive Jesus right in front of you. You think that you have a perfect understanding of what's going on, but you can't even see Jesus standing right in front of you. See, when we read our Bibles, it doesn't solve all of our problems overnight, but it allows us to see a little bit more like God sees. Where we might be in a situation that seems hopeless, we had hoped. We might be in a situation that feels like God doesn't know or can't relate to it or isn't aware of what we're going through. But as we spend time in his word, that is what allows us to see he's always present. He's always with us. That he might have a similar type of statement. Oh, buddy, you think you understand, but I'm with you. I'm helping you. I'm guiding you. And that is what allows us to align our hopes with what it is that he's doing. So I mentioned the series that we're in this summer. That's why we're going to spend this summer looking at the storyline of the Old Testament to try to get a better understanding. Yes, there are parts of the Old Testament that we might not be aware of, so we want to have that awareness, but more so that we can grow in knowing the Bible more, to truly know it by living it out. Because in the Old Testament, we see Jesus on page after page after page. In it, we see the person and work of God. And because by the time we finish reading through it, all these incredible works and actions of God, it should build in us the expectation to see God do it all again. We had child dedications earlier, and we give to each family a copy of the Jesus Storybook Bible. It's a way for them to potentially have the first Bible for their kids. And I love the subtitle of it. It says, "Every story whispers his name." You know, I've never had a prop that more succinctly summarizes everything that I just talked about than this. Every story whispers his name. We dedicated our son Everett last year, and so we got our own copy of this. And we've been reading every Sunday night. We read this with him. Well, I should be more careful with my words. We read it at him while he's doing other things. He's one. I think it's fair at that point. But we're doing it now to create this habit, to try to do what we said we wanted to do at dedication. We want to do all that's in our power to point him back at Jesus. So we're creating these habits, these patterns now, because we know without them, we would just start doing other things. So we're trying to be diligent in this, trying to be faithful in it. And so we read through this in its entirety and recently just picked it back up right at the beginning again. And just in the first chapter, it captures this understanding of the Bible. And so I would like to read that for us. See if I can get my Everett voice out. Some people think the Bible is a book of rules. Oh, I'm really messing this up. I'm forgetting the most important part. Some people think the Bible is a book of rules, telling you what you should and shouldn't do. I mean, the Bible certainly does have some rules in it. They show you how life works best. But the Bible isn't mainly about you and what you should be doing. It's about God and what he's done. Other people think the Bible is a book of heroes, showing you the people you should copy. I mean, the Bible does have heroes in it, but as you'll soon find out, most of the people in the Bible aren't heroes at all. They make some big mistakes, sometimes on purpose. They get afraid and run away, and at times they're downright mean. No, the Bible isn't a book of rules or a book of heroes. The Bible, most of all, is a story. It's an adventure story of a young hero who comes from a faraway country to win back his lost treasure. It's a love story about a brave prince who leaves his palace, his throne, everything to rescue the one he loves. It's like the most wonderful of fairy tales that has come true in real life. You see, the best thing about this story is it's true. There's lots of stories in the Bible, but all the stories are telling one big story. The story of how God loves his children and comes to rescue them. If we were to summarize what that said, well, that's verse 27. And beginning with Moses and the prophets, he interpreted them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. That is the story we're going to be telling this summer. That's the story that we tell ourselves day after day, because that is a story worth living for. Let me pray for us. Father, we are grateful for this opportunity to worship you, to celebrate these parents who are seeking to be faithful after you, to be reminded that in all that we plan, all that we put together, that we are merely trusting ourselves to what you have for us. as we come with schedules and people here to serve and then sicknesses hit, that we come with plans and then things are bumpy. We come with ideas of how things might go and it doesn't always work out that way. And yet, in the midst of all of this, we recognize you are active, you are present, you are the one for whom we do all things. And so we want to surrender our ideas that we have for ourselves, our overly rigid plans, because we want to see you more than anything else. You are the God who's alive. You are the God who's active. You are the God who has told this great story that defines our life, that gives us hope and direction and purpose. And so it's to you and you alone we pray. Amen.